If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The passage I was given was Matthew 5 verses 13 through 16 with the title Wisdom in Serving Others. I believe that's our topic, is serving others this month. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 16, and then we'll discuss the passages. Starting in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So really, I have three main points this evening. Hopefully it will encourage us to think about our service to others. I believe another synonymous word we can use is good works. You can't really do a good work if it's not for anyone else. Number one, starting in verse 13, Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth." So we need to know who the "you" is. If you look in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, you'll see he's talking to his disciples. And so applying that to today's dispensation, we know that Christians are his disciples. So he's talking to us through these teachings. So we know that in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." But if a salt loses its flavor, in the Greek, it's kind of the idea of if it loses its strength, its seasoning ability, the one qualifier that makes salt salt. If it loses that ability, it is now useless. And so that applying to the disciples is teaching us that we have a purpose. And if we lose our purpose, we then become worthless. We'll look at another verse briefly later that'll kind of tie back to that idea of what it means to be worthless. Christ is not saying that we are good for nothing, never to be recovered, but we can be in a position where we are no longer serving in a useful way to our master. We look at Matthew 22, 35 through 40. This is where Jesus tells us the two greatest commands, which is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We understand that is, as a disciple, that's our focus. And in this passage, we have a great encouragement saying that what a great duty we have as disciples, but also what a great warning we have if we don't fulfill our duty. If we don't bear fruit, we are cast off, cursed. If we look at Matthew 21, 18 through 19, that's where Jesus curses the fig tree because it has leaves, but it hasn't produced any fruit. Moving on to the next two verses, verses 14 and 15, we see here that we, the disciples, are a light that is supposed to be seen by the world, not tucked or hidden away. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, we must shine in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, of course, is the Great Commission. How can you go out into all the world as you go and bring others to Christ if we're not shining the light of Christ? And so our greatest commission can't be done if we're not shining that light. And we'll kind of talk about what that light means. In the idea of servitude, in this context, which is our focus, shining our light, being connected, of course, to the Christ who is our light, we can kind of see in our relationship to our discipleship of Christ and our light. If you look at Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, and compare that with 1 John 1, 5 through 7, how we can lose that light, going back to verse 13, where we can become worthless in that manner. So we need to not hide our light that we have. And so we do have the light, is what he's saying. Now, the only thing that can prevent us from being that light, at first, when I was first considering this, I had two things. We're going to talk about those two things, but really, I believe it's one thing. The only thing that can prevent us from being the light is ourself. Once again, go look at Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who can separate us from the love of God? And then you look at 1 John 1, 5 through 7. If we walk as in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. The second thing that I was going to say, I'll still say it because I think it's an amazing idea, is I was going to say death can separate us from being the light. And that's still true in a sense. If you die, there's no more works that can be done on earth. But if you look at Hebrews 11:4, when it talks about Abel and all the heroes of faith, it says that Abel offered a good sacrifice to God, better than his brother Cain, and God gave a testimony that he was righteous. And it says, though he, talking about Abel, being dead, still speaks. So even in death, the light that we shone while we were here on earth still has a lingering effect. And I'm sure that all of us have wonderful examples, personal anecdotal experiences about someone, doesn't even have to be a member of the church, but really, hopefully it is, where someone did something simple, maybe it was a grand gesture, it doesn't matter, but they did something in our lives, and maybe they're still here on this earth, or maybe they've passed, but that one thing that they, the good service, the good act that they did for us has never left our minds, and it's maybe made you the Christian that you are today. And I have an example, we don't have time to get into it, but the man who was that for me is one of the most cherished people in my heart because of what he did for me. So another thought I wanted to give here about us being the light is that I kind of distinguish in my mind, well, we should not be like a flashlight. So in the verse, it says that we're the lamp, like a lamp lighting up the whole, so that all who are in the house can see. And so that's kind of, you know, you have a lamp and it kind of shines all around it. And you'll see where I'm going here in a second. We should not be like a flashlight, which is more pointed and directed. And in my, this makes sense to me. Hopefully this will make sense to you. A pointed light kind of shines wherever it wants to, when it wants to. It can be turned off easily. I mean, so can a lamp, but still. It's more pointed. So if I want people to look in a specific direction, I can point it. Rather than a lamp, it's everywhere, all the time. And the verse I have to kind of back this thinking up is James 3:13, which is, let me just go read it before I mess it up. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct or good manner of life. So a persistent thing we do in our lives. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so once again, that idea of let's not only do good works when people are watching or where I want to do good works, but let's throughout our lives in every aspect, let's be that light consistently so that all who are in the house, the whole world, can see. And even and also same thing with the flashlight idea in my mind, we shine as lights even if it costs us dearly. So we're not kind of moving the light around, we're not doing good work sometimes when people are looking, when they're not looking. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 20, and we're going to read these two verses because it'll tie into our last point. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 20, about not only shining when it benefits us, but also shining as lights when it costs us dearly. I think we should start in 19, 1 Peter 2. Let's start in 19, read through 21. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then just a few next page over, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So through us shining our light all the time, everywhere we go, as we go, sometimes it should and it will cause us to suffer, and in this manner, we can glorify God, which then moves us to our final point. And if you look, go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, this is where we really get the answer of one of the answers of the wisdom in serving others, which is to glorify God. We'll read it. Chapter 5, verse 16 of Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this last point, wisdom in serving others results in the glory to God, in God receiving glory. We do have a couple verses warning us about how we can not fulfill this command, really, throughout Scripture. Matthew 23:5, which is the Jesus pronouncing all the woes on the Pharisees. He says that you pray openly, I believe, is what it says in verse 5. But we're going to read Matthew 6, verse 1 through 6, just the next page over here, which is a similar idea of something that the Pharisees were doing. Once again, Matthew 6, 1 through 6, which you'll see kind of a surface level contrasting idea of what we just read, but we understand that this is a figurative, the instruction here is figurative, but it is spiritual. Therefore, it makes it literal. But, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. That's kind of opposite of what we just read, but we'll understand the teaching here in a second. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We know that's an absurdity, therefore it cannot be literal, so we know that this is a figurative teaching right here. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, of course, we know that we're not actually, the only time we can pray is not to go into a closet and to hide ourselves, or else we cannot fulfill the command in Matthew 5:16. So we know that we have to find a balance between doing our good works, kind of like that flashlight where everyone's looking, making it more pointed so that we get the reward here on earth, because if we do that, we don't have the reward with our Father in heaven. Now, some instructions that are pointed towards helping us find the balance of good works and serving, so that we're not boasting in our works and we're not telling everyone, but we do have to do things openly, or else God cannot receive the glory. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And this correlates with John 4:24, which is there's two main aspects of our worship towards God, which is truth and in spirit. So not only do our deeds have to match, but so does our attitude. You can also look at James chapter 2, verse 17, which is that faith without works is dead. So if our acts are right, but our motivation is not, it disqualifies us from these good works, which we'll see here in a little bit in Titus. Next, we'll read a few pages over, 1 Corinthians 10:31, another instruction for us. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's pretty poignant. That's pretty simple. We have, for everything we do, if it does not bring glory to God, we ought to ask ourselves, why doesn't it? And if it doesn't, we need to fix that. So kind of our closing thoughts that'll tie us into the invitation. Let's ask ourselves a couple things. Am I like a lamp that brings light to all who are in the house? Or am I more like a flashlight, shining when and where I want to? We know that in order for us to glorify God, based on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, and Romans chapter 7, verse 4, we need to be inside the church, because that's where the Father can receive glory, nowhere else. We know we have an example from the whole life of Christ, but one of the greatest, clearest examples of servitude from Christ would be John chapter 13, verses 5 through 17, the washing of the disciples' feet, wherein he does say in verse 15, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." And one last thing, which I find very encouraging for us, but also very scary if we're not fulfilling it like we should. If you'll just go to the book of Titus, we're not going to read these. Actually, I'm not even going to flip there because I'm not going to read them. But in your own time, study the book of Titus. It's just three chapters. It'll take you 5 minutes. But think about all the times that it says it brings up good works. It brings it up 6 times. And just kind of think about these things in your own time. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says that we can be disqualified for every good work. The idea there is that we can be unapproved or worthless, even in the Greek definition. It goes back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where we can become worthless if we lose that one qualifying aspect. So ask yourself, have I been disqualified? In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Paul tells Timothy to, or he tells Titus, to be a pattern of good works, which is, in the Greek, the idea of a print or a stamp. Are we? Are we being a pattern of good works? In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, be zealous for good works. Are we zealous for good works? Are we excited about good works? In chapter 3, verse 1, be ready for good works. Are you prepared to do good things, to do service for your brothers and sisters, for the world? In chapter 3, verse 8, be careful to maintain good works, which is the idea of being cautious to engage in good works, meaning do we have the right idea when it comes to engaging in this divine commandment from God to do good works? And lastly, in chapter 3, verse 14, it says that we should learn to maintain good works. So this is something that we have to learn. It's a process. And how do we learn? We learn by reading. We learn by studying, meditating, and going out and doing. Are we learning to maintain good works? That was our invitation. That was the closing. And once summarization, once again, let everything we do be glorifying to God. If you have a need, let it be known as we come and as we stand and sing.